Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word, Psalm 136, verses 1 through 26. Hear God's Word with me. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him alone who does great wonders, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who by understanding made the heavens, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who spread out the earth above the waters, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who made the great lights, for His steadfast love endures forever. The sun to rule over the day, for His steadfast love endures forever. The moon and the stars to rule over the night, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, for His steadfast love endures forever, and brought Israel out from among them, for His steadfast love endures forever. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two, for His steadfast love endures forever, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, for His steadfast love endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, for His steadfast love endures forever. To Him who struck down great kings, for His steadfast love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, for His steadfast love endures forever. Sihon, the king of the Amorites, for His steadfast love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, for His steadfast love endures forever. And gave their land as a heritage, for His steadfast love endures forever. A heritage to Israel, His servant, for His steadfast love endures forever. It is He who remembered us in our low estate, for His steadfast love endures forever, and rescued us from our foes, for His steadfast love endures forever. He who gives food to all flesh, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heavens, for His steadfast love endures forever. Amen. This is the word of the living God. Well, I think it goes without saying, it's maybe a statement to the choir, as it were. Y'all did rehearse tonight, so at least some of y'all in the room are choir, that we should give thanks to the Lord. That's one of those, as a teenager in my era would have said to parents, no duh, right? That's just something we know we should do. But do we give thanks to the Lord? Maybe we do it at table blessings. Maybe we do so every fourth Thursday in November, if we're not too busy doing Black Friday shopping, which starts on Thanksgiving Thursday. Maybe we give thanks every day. Maybe we should consider the pattern of the psalmist, the pattern of the people of old. We give thanks to God morning and evening. We give thanks to God personally, privately, with our family, but also corporately as the church. So giving thanks to the Lord really ought to be part and parcel of our lives. It ought to be something that we do every day and often. And maybe even we do it moment by moment. We give thanks as we recognize our blessings moment by moment each day. So we should give thanks to the Lord. But here's the question. Why should we give thanks to the Lord? Why give thanks to the God of gods? Why give thanks to the God of heavens? Well, there are lots of reasons. We have listed in our bulletin for Sunday evenings our pattern of prayer, the ACTS, adoration, confession, and what's the T? Thanksgiving, and then supplications. And so as we make our prayers, and we include each of those elements in our prayers, we ought to jot down, write down the things for which we are thankful. As you read your Bible, as you spend time daily with God and your time with the Lord, maybe you could fill in a journal page of adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication. And I believe you will begin to see as you read through the Bible, there's lots of reasons to thank God. But as you also recount your day, your week, the blessings God has brought into your life, you will have this exercise of your mind and you'll have reasons to think about why God ought to be thanked. And so adoration and confession and the T, thanksgiving and supplication, are important. But another way to think through why we should give thanks to God as you read through the Bible or live through life, here's another little acronym for you. CAP, like a cap, put on a cap. The character of God, the actions of God, and the promises of God. And as you read through your Bible, surely you'll see things that give reason for adoration and confession and thanksgiving and supplication. But I think you'll see the CAP too, right? The character of God, the actions of God, and the promises of God. And so why give thanks to God? There's lots of reasons. But why give thanks to God more specifically in Psalm 136? That's what we want to think about tonight. Some of you probably have the old Southernism in you of writing a thank you note. Somebody does something for you, and so what's a good Southern person to do but write a thank you note? Usually on monogrammed stationery is the way it usually rolls. But we say, "Dear so-and-so, thank you for fill in the blank." And then we usually give a reason we're thankful. "What you did for me personally blessed me this way. Thank you again." And then we sign our name. Well, that's how we ought to give thanks to the Lord. "Dear Lord, dear Lord of heaven and earth, dear Lord of salvation, dear Lord who is creator, redeemer, thank you for all that you've done for your church, for your people, for me. I am personally blessed." And then maybe a little signature, we sign our name, "Your humble servant." That's how we write thank you notes. Maybe that's how we ought to think of what the Lord has done and give him thanks. We acknowledge the Lord, right? We acknowledge him for his gifts and his graces. And in Psalm 136, we see three reasons to give thanks. God is deserving of our thanks because he has done the work of creation. He's done the work of redemption. And he's done the work of sustaining us. So we worship God, we thank God, we thank him as creator, redeemer, and sustainer. And so that's how we want to think tonight of Psalm 136. First of all, let's take a peek at the front of the psalm and then at the back of the psalm. Verses 1 to 3, and then also verse 26. Give thanks, verse 1 says, to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then at the very end of the psalm, verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. So there we have several times the imperative verb, the command to give thanks to God. And we have various names or titles for God that put on display his attributes. But we ought to give thanks to God. Now, think about some of the ways that we are helped in doing that. Think for a moment about our theology or the study of God. We look at theology, the doctrine of God, who he is, the revelation of himself in the scriptures, the revelation of his wisdom and majesty in creation. We look at who man is and what man has done in this world. We look at Jesus and salvation. We look at the church. We look at all the ins and outs of salvation. And so theology helps us give thanks. But also our hymns help us to give thanks. The words of our hymns. How about our creeds? In fact, some have suggested that Psalm 136 is almost like a creed. "I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." And then it goes on to speak of the things that God has done, God the Trinity has done in this world. So our creeds help, and for sure, no doubt, our scriptures help us. And so as we give thanks, we see how our theology and our hymns and our creeds, and most especially our scripture reading, help us. And so the beginning and the end of the psalm are a command to give thanks. But let's look now at the three reasons for giving thanks: the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer. First of all, the Creator, you see it in verses 4 through 9. Now, I'm going to stop reading the refrain. That refrain occurs 27 times. And I know some of you are probably thinking this way. I thought in the good old faithful Reformed Presbyterian Church, we didn't sing the same seven words 11 times through. You know, the old 7-Eleven joke about praise songs It's the same seven words sung 11 times. Well, we have one exception, and it's Psalm 136. It's a refrain repeated 27 times. And so as I read through these passages, I will not read the refrain. But look at verses 4 through 9. To him who alone does great wonders, who by understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth above the waters, he made the great lights, the sun to rule the day, the moon and stars to rule over the night. On Wednesday evenings, we've now begun a study of Genesis, and in the coming weeks, we'll look at particularly the work of creation in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis. And we have a special view, I think, of the world, a special worldview as Christians. We're not like others. You know, when you go to the zoo and you see the little placard on the animal, the wall of the animal exhibit you're looking in, and you know, this particular animal dates back to the whatever zoid age, and you know, it's millions of years old, and on, and all the mountains over there, they're from this age, and you know, it's a Darwinistic evolutionary view of the world and everything in it. We don't hold that worldview. We're Christians. We have the scriptures. We believe that God tells us largely in the historical narrative of the early chapters of Genesis, how the world was made, why the world was made, that the world was made. And maybe not every detail is given about science and botany and biology and physics and all the rest, but we understand that the world which did not exist came into existence by the word of God's great creative power. And he took what was formless and void, and he formed it, and he filled it. And he filled it with mankind and animals, who were both told to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But man, who is the crown of God's creation, was given the great command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with more and more image bearers and worshipers of Almighty God, to work the ground, keep the ground, to have dominion over the earth, and to make this world prosper for the sake of the great King of Kings. And we understand the fall of man into sin and the curse which is over creation. But as we look around, particularly today after all this rain, we saw the sunshine, that strange orange ball in the sky, and we see, even under the curse, it is still an incredible creation. We remember when the first Americans landed on the moon, one of them from orbit spoke the words of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so somehow, some way, for many people, some Christians, some not Christians, we still have a reverence and awe for creation. But especially as God's people, we ought to have a special place in our minds and hearts, our worship and praise for God being the creator. It shows us his wisdom, his power, shows us his goodness in making a place suitable for us to live. We also ought not to lose sight that God is going to make all things new. And so not only is God the creator, he is the re-creator. What has been bent and broken by the fall, he will make new again. And so we praise him for these things. Well, how about the Redeemer? We see God the Redeemer in verses 10 to 22. Again, I'll read the verses without the refrain. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, he brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. He divided the Red Sea in two. He made Israel pass through the midst of it. He overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. He led the people through the wilderness. He struck down great kings. He killed mighty kings. Sihon, the king of the Amorites. Og, the king of Bashan. He gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant. And so we have in those verses, we have God, the Redeemer. And we remember the story of God's first Exodus, when Moses was out keeping the flocks of his father-in-law Jethro, and he saw the burning bush. He went to it to see what it was. God appeared to him, the great I Am. He told him, I am going to use you to redeem my people. I've heard their cries. Jacob had increased in Egypt. The taskmasters had burdened them with a load they could not bear, and they were in great distress. And so Moses and Aaron, along with the signs and wonders God would send to Egypt, rescued God's people. They were rescued out of Egypt. They plundered the Egyptians. They took their wealth into the wilderness. You know, they crossed the sea on dry land. The sea closed up on Pharaoh and his army who pursued. But God took care of his people, heard their cries, and redeemed them. And we have to think of the greater Exodus, don't we? We have to think of the cross, where a greater one than Moses, a greater redeemer than Moses, came to rescue God's people from their cries. They were under the bondage of Satan. They were under his kingdom of darkness. They were under his taskmaster. He was their taskmaster, giving them over to sin and lust and things which would destroy them and lead to death. And so as we praise God, as we give thanks to God for the work of redemption, we do think of the Exodus. We do think of the cross. But we also may think of redemption in more localized terms. Maybe you think about God's redemption, not just of his people, but of yourself. You think of your testimony. You think of God's grace in your life to redeem you. But maybe you think of smaller events of salvation. God rescued you from cancer. God rescued you from the danger that could have been in an automobile accident. Or God saw you through a sickness. God saw you through some heartache or hardship. And so we give thanks to God, not only for his work as creator, but also redeemer. And then the last section, his work as sustainer. And you see it in verse 16, just a glimpse, and then in particular verses 23 to 25. Verse 16, to him who led his people through the wilderness, and then skip down to 23, it is he who remembered us in our low estate. He rescued us from our foes. He gives food to all flesh. So think about God as sustainer. What God creates, he also takes care of. Do you ever think about all the moving parts in your life? If you lie in bed at night, maybe just men do this, I don't know. Maybe you lie in bed at night and you think about your financial system. Is there going to be enough money? What if all the bad things that could happen did happen? Would you have enough to take care of it all? Is the heat going to go out? Is the car going to break down? Is the roof going to leak? You know, are those squirrels that we see running around the trees, are they going to get in the attic and build nest and eat through our wiring? You know, you could lose your mind, couldn't you? Thinking about all the things that you've got to take care of. And can you take care of them all? Absolutely not. You can be responsible. You can save. You can prepare. You can replace and repair things. You can plug up holes where the squirrels won't get in and all the rest. And maybe some of you think differently. Maybe the women in the room think a little bit differently. Is there enough food in the cupboard? Did I remember to start the dishwasher? Did I remember to kiss the children goodnight? On and on it could go. And what we have to remember is we can't take care of it, but God can. He can juggle everything and do it perfectly. There are, with God, no dropped balls, no missed appointments, no moving parts that are unsupervised. He governs and he preserves all his creatures and all their actions. We can never juggle all these things or even prevent a disaster, but God can. And so you think about verse 16 in particular. Maybe you're wondering why in the middle of the little section on redemption, verse 16 has to do with God sustaining. But it says, to him who led his people through the wilderness. Remember, 40 years in the wilderness, where was the closest shoe store? There wasn't one. Where was the closest place they could go and replace their tunic? There wasn't one. Where was the nearest 7-Eleven or Aldi's or Food Lion or Super Walmart or BJ's or Trader Joe's or Harris Teeter or coming soon Publix? Where was that? It wasn't there. And how did they sustain themselves? Well, it was God. And in Deuteronomy 29, chapter 5, we remember God saying, in the wilderness, your shoes did not wear out. In the wilderness, your clothes did not wear off of your backs. And maybe some of you have been through lean times. Maybe you are in the midst of lean times. And you think that as you prayed at night before you went to bed, that old air conditioning unit on the house that was told you by your technician, it's not going to make it another summer. And you prayed, Lord, I need it to make it another summer. And it did. Or maybe the shoes made it through a stretch of unemployment where you needed not to spend money on such things, but just on the basics. And on the example could go. That's how God cares for his people. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. And in making that prayer, we remember that God gave manna from heaven. God gave quail. God gave water from the rock. And later on in Israel's history, when they were a faithless people, forgetting who God was and what he had done for them, their act of faithlessness is characterized in this question: can God spread a table in the wilderness? And he absolutely can. And I would imagine we could go through the room and each of you could speak. Maybe life isn't perfect. Life isn't as rosy as you'd like it to be. It's not all buttoned up and neat. But you can say, person to person, man to man, woman to woman, child to child, God has indeed taken care of me, us, his church, and he has blessed us. We had bread from heaven, quail. We had daily bread, water, no predators, no moths, no destruction in our tents. Well, what about the refrain? We're commanded to give thanks to God. We give thanks for Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer. But what about this refrain, this 27 times repeated refrain? His steadfast love endures forever. Maybe you think in the New Testament, the most important thing that God can provide is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think you'd be right. If somebody asked you, what's the most important tangible in the New Testament? It's probably the precious blood of the Lord Jesus, shed for you, poured out for the sins of many. But what might be the most important thing in the New Testament? The Old Testament. Well, it would be what's translated here as the steadfast love of the Lord. This is a special Hebrew word. You've probably heard it said or pronounced before. It's a special love word. It's hesed. It's God's forever favor. It's God's committed love. It's God's steadfast love. It's God's covenant love. It is a love from God for his people that lasts from generation to generation. His love is enduring. You know, sometimes we play... What is it that we play in grade school? We get the daisy. He loves me. He loves me not. We pick off daisies and toss them. He loves me. He loves me not. What can we say if we pick the petals off the daisies to God? He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. And he loves us against all the odds. He loves us against our unfaithfulness, our sin. He loves us against our failings, our shortcomings, our broken promises, our disobedience, our complaining, our faithlessness. He loves us with a committed forever love and favor that's steadfast and it's rooted in his covenant. If he promises, he won't fail. One of the things we say sometimes in the life of the church, the job of the pastor is to prepare people to make their vows and keep their vows. So when do we make vows? Well, we make them when we join the church. We make them when we baptize our children. We make them when we become elders or deacons. We make them in marriage. And we make them as ordination as pastors. And maybe there might be another time or two. And so the job of the minister is very often to help people make their vows and keep their vows. And one of the things we must remember is God does not break his vows. When he gives his word, his promises are yes and amen in Christ. We will fail each other. We won't raise our children as we ought. We won't be committed in our marriages as we ought. We won't do the job as shepherds and deacons as we ought, and so on. But God's committed love never fails. And it's repeated here 26 times. And it's repeated, I think, for a reason. And that's so we don't forget it. And it's to drive it into our hearts. And I know I've been saying this a little much lately, maybe beating this drum, but keep in mind what's coming to our nation. We have been quickly becoming a post-Christian nation. And I think in the last 9-10 months, especially the last 4 or 5 weeks, we are seeing on fast forward up and close what it means to live in a world that says you're allowed to say this, but you cannot ever say that. And who are probably going to be the most targeted people? It's going to be Christians. And we need to remember that God has rescued and redeemed and even sustained his people through a wilderness. He sustained them under the heavy hand of Pharaoh. He sustained them under the hand, as we'll see next week in Psalm 137, of exile in Babylon. We've seen God sustain his people under Roman Empire. And over and over, we've seen God take care of his people. And so, if you want to get ready for such a thing, what's the saying? We eat our Wheaties, right? So how do you eat your Wheaties? You know, and you study, and you sing your psalms. And they'll get you through the hard times. Story after story you can read in Christian biographies, particularly of martyrs, and what was on their minds, hearts, and on the tips of their tongues as they faced hardship. It was the steadfast love of the Lord enduring forever. So pray with me. Lord, bless these words to our minds and hearts as we think through the truth of who you are, what you have done, and what you are yet to do that is promised and will be for sure done, because all things are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Lord, write these truths in our minds. Etch these emotions into our hearts, and let us not forget in good times, and especially in ill, that you are our God, our creator, sustainer, and redeemer. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.